The priesthood, as outlined in Leviticus, represents a sacred bridge between a holy God and his imperfect people. In the shadow of Mount Sinai, God ordained Aaron and his sons to stand in this critical role, mediating between the divine and the human. This wasn't just a ceremonial title, it was a calling saturated with responsibility, accountability, and the weight of representing God's holiness to a nation. But even in the midst of this high calling, failure and disobedience surfaced, serving as a sobering reminder of what happens when God's instructions are taken lightly. Let's delve into the sacredness, significance, and lessons of the priesthood as revealed in Leviticus. The consecration of Aaron and his sons, detailed in Leviticus 8, was not an ordinary inauguration. It was a holy ceremony, meticulously orchestrated by God himself. Dressed in garments of divine design, anointed with sacred oil, and consecrated with blood, the priests were set apart for their unique role. Each step of the consecration ceremony emphasized their complete dependence on God's holiness. Picture the scene, the people of Israel gathered at the tabernacle, watching as Moses performed the sacred rites. Aaron and his sons stood before the altar, trembling with awe as they were washed, robed, and anointed. The sacred oil poured over Aaron's head was a physical sign of the Spirit of God empowering him for his holy duties. The sacrifices offered during their consecration spoke of atonement and dedication, essential themes for anyone approaching God on behalf of others. This consecration wasn't just about ceremonial beauty, it was about embodying God's holiness. The priests were called to live lives that reflected the purity and sanctity of the God they served. Every detail, from the ephod adorned with gemstones to the turban inscribed with "Holy to the Lord," proclaimed their unique role as intermediaries between heaven and earth. But why was this so important? Because the priests were not only standing before God, they were standing before the people. They were a living representation of what it meant to approach God's holiness. A constant reminder that the chasm between humanity and the divine could only be bridged through atonement. The responsibilities of the priesthood were as weighty as their consecration was holy. As mediators, they bore the immense task of teaching the Israelites God's law, guiding them in righteous living, and offering sacrifices to atone for their sins. In a culture where the law governed every aspect of life, from diet to worship to relationships, the priest served as the moral and spiritual compass of the nation. The offering of sacrifices was one of their central duties, and it was no small matter. Leviticus 9 describes the first sacrifices performed by Aaron after his consecration. As the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings were laid on the altar, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, Leviticus 9:24. This moment wasn't just a spectacle, it was God's affirmation of the priest's role and the system of worship he had established. But the priests weren't merely ritualistic functionaries. They were called to maintain personal and ceremonial purity, as their lives were to reflect the holiness of God. Their service wasn't confined to the tabernacle. It extended to every aspect of their conduct. A priest defiling himself would bring dishonor not only upon himself, but upon the entire community he represented before God. Today, this high standard serves as a powerful reminder of the weight of spiritual leadership. Leaders in ministry are still called to a standard of purity and integrity that reflects the God they serve. They are shepherds, guiding others in truth while living lives that inspire trust and faithfulness. In the midst of the glory of the priesthood, Leviticus 10 presents a sobering contrast. Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, a fire he had not commanded. In an instant, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. This shocking event reverberated through the camp of Israel, casting a shadow over the newly established priesthood. Why was their disobedience met with such severe judgment? The answer lies in the holiness of God. The priests were called to approach God with reverence and precision, adhering strictly to his commands. Nadab and Abihu's actions were not merely careless, they were presumptuous. By offering unauthorized fire, they disregarded the sanctity of their role and treated God's instructions as optional. This tragic story underscores the importance of spiritual accountability. Leadership in God's kingdom is not a platform for personal creativity or self-promotion. It's a sacred responsibility to faithfully represent Him. Nadab and Abihu's failure serves as a warning for all who lead in ministry. God's holiness demands reverence, and His instructions are not to be taken lightly. What does the priesthood of Leviticus teach us in the 21st century? First, it reminds us of the sacredness of spiritual leadership. Whether you're a pastor, teacher, or small group leader, your role is to guide others into God's presence and truth. It's a calling that requires humility, integrity, and a deep dependence on God's grace. Second, the story of Nadab and Abihu warns us about the dangers of presumption in ministry. It's tempting to innovate, to seek approval, or to prioritize personal ambitions over God's commands. But true ministry isn't about us. It's about faithfully pointing others to God. Finally, the priesthood points us to Jesus, our ultimate high priest. While the priests of Leviticus could only offer temporary atonement through sacrifices, Jesus offered himself as the perfect once-for-all sacrifice, Hebrews 10:10. He doesn't just bridge the gap between us and God, he becomes the bridge. As we reflect on the priesthood, we're challenged to examine our own lives. Are we living as a royal priesthood? 1 Peter 2:9. Representing God to the world with integrity and love? Are we approaching God's holiness with reverence, or have we allowed casualness to creep into our worship? These questions call us back to the heart of Leviticus, a book that, far from being irrelevant, is a mirror revealing the beauty of God's holiness and the seriousness of our call to reflect it. So, as you consider the role of the priesthood in Leviticus, let it inspire you to greater faithfulness. Let it remind you that spiritual leadership is not about titles or recognition. It's about serving God and others with a heart that reflects His holiness. And above all, let it point you to Jesus, the High Priest, who not only intercedes for us, but invites us into the holy presence of God, where we find grace, mercy, and a calling to live lives that honor Him. The laws of purity and impurity in Leviticus 11-15 stand as some of the most intricate and, to modern readers, puzzling passages in the Bible. Yet these laws are far from arbitrary. They serve as powerful illustrations of God's desire for holiness in every aspect of life. In a world where health crises, personal struggles, and moral confusion abound, these ancient laws continue to whisper profound truths about physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being. They are not merely historical relics. They are divine lessons in separating the holy from the common, the clean from the unclean, and the sacred from the profane. Leviticus 11 opens with a detailed catalogue of clean and unclean animals. To the Israelites, this was more than a dietary guide. It was a spiritual exercise in discernment. God instructed his people to eat only certain animals, such as those with cloven hooves and those that chew the cud. Birds of prey and scavengers were forbidden, as were certain sea creatures without fins or scales. On the surface, these distinctions seem random or purely hygienic, but their purpose ran deeper. By teaching his people to carefully distinguish between clean and unclean, God was instilling a habit of mindfulness. Every meal became an act of worship, a reminder that God's people were set apart. The act of choosing what to eat became a spiritual discipline, reinforcing their unique identity as a holy nation. It also served as a daily reminder of God's sovereignty over all creation. For us today, the lesson lies in discernment. In a world flooded with distractions, temptations, and moral ambiguity, the call to separate the holy from the unholy remains relevant. What are we consuming, physically, emotionally, and spiritually? Are we filling our lives with things that nourish our souls, or are we indulging in things that lead to impurity? The laws of clean and unclean animals challenge us to examine not just our diets, but our habits, relationships, and even our thought patterns. One of the recurring themes in Leviticus is the need to separate the holy from the common. This wasn't about creating artificial divisions, but about cultivating a lifestyle that reflected God's holiness. The Israelites were called to be a people distinct from the surrounding nations, and their observance of purity laws was a visible sign of that calling. In our modern world, the boundaries between sacred and secular often blur. The pressure to conform to societal norms can make it difficult to live set-apart lives. Yet, Leviticus reminds us that holiness requires intentionality. It's not about retreating from the world, but about engaging with it in a way that reflects God's character. Just as the Israelites were called to distinguish between clean and unclean, we are called to distinguish between what draws us closer to God and what pulls us away from Him. Leviticus 12-15 delves into specific laws governing childbirth, skin diseases, and bodily discharges. While these topics might seem unrelated to spirituality, they are deeply connected to the overarching theme of holiness. These laws addressed physical conditions that rendered individuals ceremonially unclean, temporarily barring them from participating in communal worship. Take, for example, the laws regarding childbirth in Leviticus 12. After giving birth, a woman was considered unclean for a specified period. This wasn't a judgment on motherhood, but a recognition of the physical and spiritual transitions involved in bringing new life into the world. The purification rituals that followed served as a means of restoration, emphasizing the sacredness of both life and worship. Similarly, the laws on skin diseases, Leviticus 13:14, and bodily discharges, Leviticus 15, were not just about hygiene. They were about creating a community where health and holiness coexisted. By addressing issues that could spread disease or defile the sanctuary, these laws promoted both physical well-being and spiritual integrity. They underscored the interconnectedness of body and soul, reminding the Israelites that every aspect of life mattered to God. Today, these laws challenge us to consider how we approach health, both physical and spiritual. Do we see our bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit, worthy of care and respect? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do we take time to address spiritual impurities, such as bitterness, pride, or unrepentant sin that can spread like an infection in our souls? The laws of Leviticus remind us that holiness isn't compartmentalized. It encompasses every area of our lives. Far from being mere rules, the purity laws of Leviticus served practical purposes. By designating certain animals as unclean, God protected His people from consuming foods that could carry diseases. By requiring isolation for those with infectious skin diseases, He established practices that prevented the spread of illness. And by instituting purification rituals, He created rhythms of reflection and restoration that benefited both individuals and the community. But beyond their practical benefits, these laws carried profound spiritual significance. They taught the Israelites that approaching God required intentional preparation. Holiness wasn't a default state. It was something to be pursued, guarded, and restored when lost. This principle remains true for us today. Just as the Israelites prepared themselves to enter God's presence, we are called to examine our hearts and lives before we approach Him in worship. The laws of purity and impurity may seem distant from our modern lives, but their principles are timeless. They call us to care for both our physical and spiritual well-being, recognizing that the two are deeply interconnected. In a culture that often prioritizes external appearance over inner health, these laws remind us that true holiness begins in the heart. Think about how you care for your body, mind, and soul. Are you intentional about what you consume, both literally and figuratively? Do you take time to rest, reflect, and restore your spiritual health? Do you seek forgiveness and reconciliation when sin creates a barrier between you and God? The laws of Leviticus challenge us to approach life with intentionality, viewing every decision, what we eat, how we worship, how we treat others, as an opportunity to honor God. They remind us that holiness isn't about perfection. It's about living in a way that reflects God's character and draws us closer to Him. Leviticus 11:15 may seem like an ancient set of rules, but their message is profoundly relevant. They call us to live lives of discernment, to separate the holy from the common, and to care for both our physical and spiritual well-being. In a world that often blurs the lines between right and wrong, clean and unclean, these laws stand as a beacon, guiding us toward a life of holiness and wholeness. They remind us that every aspect of life, no matter how mundane or messy, is sacred when surrendered to God. The Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, stands as the crown jewel of Leviticus, encapsulating the heartbeat of the entire book. It's a day like no other in the Jewish calendar, a moment when the fate of a nation hung in the balance and the weight of sin was confronted head-on. In Leviticus 16, this solemn ritual offers a glimpse into God's holiness, humanity's brokenness, and the divine provision for reconciliation. Even today, this sacred event echoes through history, pointing to the ultimate atonement found in Christ, and challenging us to grapple with the gravity of sin and the beauty of redemption. Imagine an entire nation holding its collective breath. This was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, a day when Israel paused everything to address its sin before a holy God. The tabernacle, usually bustling with sacrifices and offerings, took on an almost otherworldly silence as the high priest entered the most holy place. This wasn't a daily ritual or a routine sacrifice. It was a once-a-year moment of profound significance. Leviticus 16 lays out the meticulous instructions for this sacred day. The high priest would first atone for his own sins by sacrificing a bull. Only then could he intercede for the sins of the nation. Wearing simple linen garments, stripped of the usual priestly adornments, he entered the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrifice, sprinkling it on the mercy seat atop the Ark of the Covenant. This act symbolized the covering of the people's sins, allowing them to remain in covenant relationship with God for another year. Yom Kippur was more than a ritual. It was a declaration of God's justice and mercy. It acknowledged the seriousness of sin, but also celebrated the reality of forgiveness. The people of Israel would fast, pray, and repent, fully aware that their survival as a nation depended on the success of this sacred ceremony. It was a day of collective introspection, an annual reminder of humanity's need for divine intervention. One of the most striking elements of Yom Kippur is the scapegoat. Two goats were chosen for the ceremony, one to be sacrificed and the other to bear the sins of the nation. After casting lots, the high priest would sacrifice the first goat as a sin offering. Its blood symbolized atonement, cleansing the sanctuary and the people from their sins. The second goat, however, carried a unique and symbolic role. The high priest would lay both hands on its head, confessing the sins of Israel, effectively transferring their guilt onto the animal. This scapegoat was then led into the wilderness, far away from the camp, symbolizing the removal of sin from the people. As the goat disappeared into the barren wasteland, the community could breathe a sigh of relief, knowing that their transgressions had been carried away. The scapegoat serves as a powerful picture of God's mercy. It embodies the idea of sin being not just forgiven, but removed entirely, creating a clean slate for the people. It was an act of grace that pointed forward to a greater atonement, a day when sin would be dealt with once and for all. While Yom Kippur was a profound and sacred ritual, it was also incomplete. The blood of bulls and goats could only cover sin temporarily. It couldn't erase it. The annual repetition of this ceremony highlighted its limitations, pointing to the need for a perfect and permanent solution. This solution came in the form of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. Jesus fulfilled both aspects of the Day of Atonement. As the sacrificial lamb, he shed his blood to atone for sin, satisfying God's justice once and for all. Unlike the high priest, who needed to offer sacrifices for his own sins, Jesus was sinless, making his sacrifice sufficient for all humanity. His death tore the veil of the temple, granting believers direct access to God's presence, a privilege the high priest could only experience once a year, Matthew 27:51. But Jesus was also the ultimate scapegoat. Isaiah 53:6 declares, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." On the cross, Jesus bore the weight of humanity's sin, carrying it away as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103:12. His sacrifice didn't just cover sin, it removed it entirely, reconciling us to God and restoring what was broken. Yom Kippur finds its fulfillment in the gospel. The rituals of Leviticus 16, while deeply significant, were shadows of the greater reality revealed in Christ. They show us the cost of sin and the depth of God's love, a love so profound that he would provide his own son as the means of atonement. The Day of Atonement is more than a historical event. It's a call to self-examination and worship. It reminds us of the gravity of sin and the lengths to which God has gone to redeem us. In a culture that often trivializes wrongdoing, Yom Kippur challenges us to take sin seriously. It calls us to repentance, not out of fear, but out of reverence for a holy and merciful God. For believers, Yom Kippur also invites us to rest in the finished work of Christ. We no longer need to rely on the blood of animals or the mediation of a human priest. Jesus, our great high priest, has entered the heavenly sanctuary on our behalf, securing eternal redemption. Hebrews 9:12. This truth offers both assurance and freedom, empowering us to live lives that reflect God's holiness and grace. The Day of Atonement, as outlined in Leviticus 16, is a profound chapter in the story of God's redemption. It reveals His holiness, justice, and mercy, painting a picture of the gospel long before Christ walked the earth. It's a reminder that sin has a cost, but that cost has been paid in full by the Lamb of God. As we reflect on this sacred day, may we be moved to gratitude, repentance, and awe, knowing that we serve a God who loves us enough to make atonement for our sins. As we transition from the sacred rituals of the Day of Atonement to the daily practices of living a holy life, Leviticus 17:20 delivers a powerful message. Holiness is not confined to the tabernacle. It must permeate every aspect of life, our morals, our relationships, our work, and even our interactions with strangers. These chapters contain God's moral and social laws, a divine blueprint for living as His set-apart people. They go beyond rituals to address the heart of humanity's ethical conduct. Here, God reveals His unchanging standard for holiness and justice, challenging His people and us to reflect His character in every area of life. Leviticus 17 begins with a sobering truth. Life is in the blood. God declares that blood is sacred, set apart for atonement, and not to be consumed or misused. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. Leviticus 17:11. This statement not only underscores the sanctity of life, but also reinforces the gravity of sin. Blood was the means by which atonement was made, pointing forward to the ultimate sacrifice of Christ. In today's world, where the sanctity of life is often devalued, this principle remains profoundly relevant. The value God places on life challenges us to honor it in all forms, whether by protecting the vulnerable, advocating for justice, or cherishing the sacrifice Christ made for our redemption. It's a reminder that life is sacred because it belongs to God, and every drop of blood shed carries eternal significance. Leviticus 18 provides an unflinching look at practices that defile both individuals and communities. From idolatry to sexual immorality, God lays out a clear line between holiness and corruption. Practices like child sacrifice to Molech, incest, and other forms of sexual perversion were rampant among the nations surrounding Israel. God's command was clear: do not follow their practices. Leviticus 18:3. These prohibitions were not arbitrary. They were designed to protect the sanctity of human relationships and reflect God's holy nature. Sexual immorality, in particular, was not just a personal sin, but a communal one, tearing at the fabric of society and distorting God's design for intimacy. The parallels to today's culture are undeniable. In an age that celebrates moral relativism and sexual freedom, the warnings of Leviticus 18 are a prophetic call to return to God's standard of purity and respect for His design. Leviticus 19 shifts from personal morality to societal ethics, detailing how God's holiness should shape justice and compassion. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 19:9-10. These laws ensured that the poor, widows, and strangers were cared for, emphasizing God's heart for the marginalized. The chapter also addresses honesty in business, forbidding theft, deceit, and exploitation. Do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or quantity. Use honest scales and honest weights. God's standard for fairness is not limited to worship, but extends to commerce, labor, and every transaction. These principles challenge us to consider how we treat others, especially the vulnerable, in our personal and professional lives. Are we generous with our resources? Do we uphold integrity in our dealings? Leviticus reminds us that holiness is reflected in how we treat our neighbors, particularly those in need. At the heart of Leviticus 19 lies a command that echoes throughout Scripture: love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Leviticus 19:18. This verse, later quoted by Jesus as the second greatest commandment, Matthew 22:39, encapsulates the essence of God's moral law. Loving one's neighbor goes beyond avoiding harm. It's an active pursuit of their well-being. This command is particularly striking in its context. It's surrounded by laws about fairness, honesty, and justice, showing that love is not just an emotion, but a commitment to righteousness. In a fractured world where division and self-interest often reign, this call to love is both a challenge and a beacon of hope. It reminds us that holiness is relational, demonstrated through acts of kindness, justice, and mercy. The moral and social laws of Leviticus are not relics of a bygone era. They are profoundly relevant to our contemporary world. Issues like systemic injustice, exploitation, and moral decay mirror the challenges faced by ancient Israel. Leviticus 17:20 calls us to be countercultural, to live as a holy people in a society that often rejects God's standards. Consider the ongoing debates about human dignity, fairness in business, and the sanctity of life. The principles in these chapters offer a timeless framework for addressing these issues. They challenge us to prioritize God's values over cultural norms, to stand for justice even when it's unpopular, and to love others with the same grace we've received. Leviticus 17-20 reminds us that holiness is not just about rituals or private faith. It's about how we live in community. It's about reflecting God's character in our relationships, our work, and our treatment of others. As we navigate the complexities of modern life, these chapters call us to be set apart, not in isolation, but as a light to the world. God's moral and social laws are a call to integrity, compassion, and justice. They reveal His heart for a world where His holiness is reflected in every corner of society. As we embrace these principles, we not only honor God, but also become agents of His love and righteousness in a world desperately in need of both. As we transition from God's moral laws that shape everyday living, Leviticus 23 offers a breathtaking view of how Israel was called to pause, reflect, and remember. In this chapter, God establishes sacred holy days and festivals, creating a rhythm of worship that would remind His people of His faithfulness, provision, and redemption. These weren't mere holidays. They were profound spiritual markers in Israel's calendar, each one brimming with meaning and pointing to deeper truths about God's plan for humanity. Even today, these feasts whisper truths about God's eternal covenant and the fulfillment of these shadows in Christ. God begins by instructing Moses to tell the Israelites about appointed times, holy convocations set apart for worship. These are not man-made traditions, but divine appointments, sacred pauses in the busyness of life to honor the Lord. The chapter outlines 7 key festivals, each with its own unique significance: Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a celebration of deliverance, remembering God's mighty hand in bringing Israel out of Egypt, Leviticus 23, 5-8. First fruits, acknowledging God as the provider, offering the first of the harvest to Him, Leviticus 23, 9-14. Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, celebrating the completion of the harvest and the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, Leviticus 23:15-22. Feast of Trumpets, a call to repentance and preparation for the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 23:23-25. Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, a solemn day of fasting, repentance, and seeking God's forgiveness, Leviticus 23:26-32. Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, a joyous remembrance of God's provision during the wilderness journey, Leviticus 23:33-43. These feasts were not only reminders of God's faithfulness in the past, but also signposts pointing to the future where His ultimate redemption plan would unfold through Christ. The first feast, Passover, commemorates the night God spared the firstborn of Israel by the blood of the Lamb, Exodus 12. This act of deliverance marked the birth of a nation redeemed from slavery. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, which followed, emphasized purity and haste, leaven symbolizing sin that must be removed. Passover points directly to Jesus, the Lamb of God. His sacrifice on the cross mirrors the Lamb slain during the first Passover, whose blood protected the Israelites. The Apostle Paul writes, "For Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed." 1 Corinthians 5:7. For modern believers, this feast reminds us that redemption comes through the blood of Christ, and we too are called to live lives free from sin. The Feast of First Fruits involved bringing the first portion of the harvest to God as an offering, acknowledging Him as the source of all blessings. It was a declaration of trust that the rest of the harvest would follow. In the New Testament, Jesus' resurrection is described as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, 1 Corinthians 15:20, signifying that His victory over death guarantees eternal life for all who believe. Pentecost, occurring 50 days later, was a celebration of the completed harvest and the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. In Acts 2, this feast takes on a new significance when the Holy Spirit descends upon the apostles, marking the birth of the church. Pentecost reminds us of God's faithfulness in providing both physical sustenance and spiritual empowerment. The Feast of Trumpets was a solemn call to repentance, marked by the sound of shofars echoing through the land. It ushered in the 10 days of awe, leading to the Day of Atonement. This feast serves as a wake-up call for God's people, reminding them to turn their hearts back to Him. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, was the most sacred day of the year, a time of fasting and repentance. The high priest entered the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the nation's sins, symbolizing the ultimate need for reconciliation with God. For Christians, this feast points to Christ, who entered the heavenly Holy of Holies with His own blood to secure eternal redemption, Hebrews 9:12. The Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, was a joyous celebration of God's provision during Israel's wilderness journey. Families lived in temporary shelters to remember their ancestors' reliance on God. This feast foreshadows the eternal dwelling of God with His people, as seen in Revelation 21:3. God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. Each feast carries profound spiritual lessons that remain relevant today. They remind us to pause and reflect on God's goodness, provision, and promises. In a fast-paced world where gratitude and worship are often overlooked, these sacred times call us back to the basics, remembering who God is and what He has done. Passover reminds us of redemption. First Fruits teaches us gratitude and trust. Pentecost inspires us to rely on the Holy Spirit. Trumpets calls us to repentance. Atonement emphasizes the need for forgiveness. Tabernacles fills us with joy as we reflect on God's provision. One of the most awe-inspiring aspects of Leviticus 23 is how these feasts point to Jesus. He is the Passover Lamb, the first fruits of the resurrection, and the giver of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The Feast of Trumpets anticipates His second coming. Yom Kippur reflects His atoning sacrifice. And Tabernacles foreshadows the eternal joy of dwelling with Him. For Christians, these feasts are not just historical observances. They are invitations to see God's redemptive plan woven throughout history. They show us that Jesus is the fulfillment of every promise, the embodiment of every shadow, and the culmination of God's covenant with His people. Leviticus 23 challenges us to build rhythms of worship and remembrance into our lives. While we may not observe these feasts in the same way Israel did, the principles behind them remain vital. They teach us to pause, reflect, and celebrate God's faithfulness. They remind us that life is not about endless striving, but about living in the light of God's provision and promises. In a world that often pulls us away from spiritual reflection, these feasts call us back to the heart of worship. They invite us to live in the rhythm of God's grace, continually remembering His goodness and aligning our lives with His eternal purposes. As we move from the sacred feasts that called Israel to remember God's provision and redemption, Leviticus 25 opens an extraordinary window into God's vision for societal balance, mercy, and justice. It's a chapter that challenges human systems of greed,